I think, according to what I've got here, is it's time for us to go ahead and get started. Good to see everybody. It's been a little bit. I was talking to somebody, a couple people beforehand, that it feels like a month. I know I came and preached one Sunday, and then I was back out again. I was like, so it's been a wild roller coaster. But it is good to be back here with you all. In just a minute, we're going to jump back into our study on the kings of Israel. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17, that's where we'll be. We'll get started there in just a few minutes. Before we do, just a couple of quick announcements. We got in the mail an advertisement or a bulletin for a gospel meeting at Oak Forest Church of Christ, November the 7th through the 10th. Brother Paul Mays will be speaking to them. I know we'll probably try to go one night if we can, but I'll make sure we announce this again Sunday, but we'll have it posted up there, and there's more information on the back. Also, we received a card from Sheila Butt, and I will share that with you real quickly. She says, "Dear sisters, dear sweet sisters in Christ, what a wonderful day we were blessed to share last Saturday." Of course, I've been out, so this is a little bit dated, I know. But she goes on to say, "Thank you for all the work it took to make it a blessing for everyone in attendance. Thank you also for the beautiful monogram bag, and sweet treats. I pray that we were all strengthened to live more completely and boldly for His glory. Love." I can't read that part there, but can't make it out quite. But "love in the Lord," I think is what she said, Sheila. So we'll post that so that you all can share in it. And if I've made an error in reading, you can pick it up.
My sports secret.
I'm not.
Is that my?
Roanoke, Virginia. Roanoke, Virginia. On our prayer list, I know I've been out a little bit. Are there any additional prayers that we don't have listed in the bulletin? I know we've been praying for Miss Sandra. She had her pacemaker replaced, and that's caused her some things to deal with her medicines. And so that's what they're trying to straighten out for her. I spoke to her yesterday, and she said her energy level is just down. Also, I know we haven't mentioned them much, but we do need to continue to pray for the Warren family. Lisa spoke with Michelle last couple of days, and there's Jonathan, their oldest son, is having a lot of medical issues. So please pray for them. They want to be back with us, but right now it's just really hard. So please pray for Steve and Michelle and their family, Jonathan specifically. Anyone else? Okay, if you would, let's bow. Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for loving and blessing us. Thank you so much for the continued care you provide, for blessing us in so many ways. Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the many truths that we find there, for the ultimate truth of Jesus that gives us hope and security for eternity, knowing that if we are obedient to His gospel, we can know with assurity that that salvation is in His name. Father, we pray as we study the kings of Israel, as we look specifically at King Saul and David and the things that occurred in 1 Samuel, we pray that you'll bless our minds and our hearts, May we be attentive to your word. And Father, may these things that we look at this evening and as we continue in this class be beneficial to us. And may we apply the words of your holy Bible to our lives. Again, Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for your great love. All this we ask in his holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, it's been a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I think, since we've been in here. So real quickly as we begin, we just look back at where we were. In our last study together, we noticed and read about how David was anointed by God to become second king of Israel. In our previous study, had learned how God had rejected Saul. And now he is selecting the son of Jesse, the youngest son, to be the next king. Now, we also noticed that didn't happen just right then and there, right? Even after Saul anoints him to be king, it's not like he takes over that very day. There's a process, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, that continuing transition of power from Saul to David. We also studied how David was brought into the service of King Saul, how Saul was having these fits where he would have very violent kind of fits, and one of the ways they were trying to treat that was through the playing of music. And that's how David is brought in. David plays what instrument?
A harp.
The harp, right, or the lyre. And so he's brought into King Saul's service as a young man to play. Now, we also noted how David would spend some time at the palace and then would go back home, right? So he's not just living there full time. And we'll see why that's important. As we get into this third one, we started looking at this great battle between Goliath and David. Noted among many people. People may not know much about the Bible. This is one of those stories, though, that kind of stands out about what happened there, and we're going to dig into that. In this study, we'll finish that. We'll look at what's going on here at this challenger who comes against the sons of Israel, this man named Goliath. David, of course, will defeat him, and then as a prize for defeating him, he is eventually given the, and this is point number three, but I'll skip, we'll come back to number two in a minute, the hand of Michael, the daughter of King Saul. In amongst all of what's going on with David, how God is blessing David, what's Saul's response? Well, what we see in Scripture is that Saul becomes very jealous of David and very concerned and worried about him, and especially in regard to his popularity with the people. And that ultimately will lead to King Saul attempting to have David assassinated on more than one occasion. All right, so let's dig into this. As I mentioned last time we were together, we began looking at 1 Samuel 17. And that's where I want to go back to here. So, the chapter begins, and I wish I had this up here, but I didn't bring those maps. But you remember the maps we saw? Where are they at? As you begin chapter 17, where is King Saul? Who's he facing off against?
The Philistines.
The Philistines. And where are they? The Valley of Verse number two, the Valley of Elon or Elah, and they're on either side of it. And what's going on? Each day, Goliath, so they're at a standstill. They've come out to battle, but there's not a lot of battling going on. There's a lot of talking. You know, sometimes it seems like sports becomes this way where there's a lot of talking back and forth and you're ready for the fight to occur, right? For the battle to occur. college football teams talk a lot during the week, right? And you're all building up to that day, right? And you have all these radio and TV programs all focused on Saturday, and there's all this build up. And sometimes you're just like, man, I'm ready for the game to be played. Well, now you've got Goliath coming out. You've got the standstill going on. He's coming down, and what's he doing? He's taunting them, he's challenging them, he's even talking about their God, you know, he's defiling their name, you know, he's trash talking. He's trying to provoke what? A fight between him and one of their, as I'm sure he sees it, one of their little small peon soldiers, right? Come on out and try to take me, if you will. And he's just this towering, huge man. How tall was he? 9 feet tall. I mean, he must have seemed overwhelming. You can see it in the Israelites. What does this note about the Israelites as they look on him? Do you remember? What does it say? They're afraid. Not just the soldiers, by the way. Who else is afraid? King Saul. You know, here's this man coming out and challenging the children of God. Where's King Saul? He's out there at the back. You don't want to get down there either. And how long did this go on? 40 days. 40 days he comes out and he challenges them. Day on and day on and day on. And they are just becoming more terrified. No man among all of the soldiers of Israel says, you know what? I can beat this man. Not even the great King Saul. And so you have David. David's at home, right? His three older brothers are all at battle. The five younger are at home. They're tending to the sheep. Jesse's getting to be an older man by this point, so he's not really involved in that day-to-day kind of sheep herding business. And so he's sending out the boys. Well, he hasn't heard from his three older brothers. He doesn't know what's going on in the battle. And so he says to David, I want you to go and check on your brothers. Now, as we noted this before, this isn't some short journey that David's going to make. He can't just get online and check out their latest social posts, you know, social media posts. How y'all doing out there? Can't send an email back and forth. He doesn't even have a plane to ride in. He doesn't have a car to go on. He doesn't have a chariot to go. He's got to walk, right? And he's got to walk this long distance. And he goes, and what does he see? Well, he sees Goliath. He hears what Goliath's saying, and he becomes upset about it. And his brother, you remember, gets on to him, his oldest brother, and he says, what are you doing out here, you little punk? You know, you're out here. I know what you did. And I'm paraphrasing, I know. So please forgive me that. But he's saying, you just came out here to see the battle, didn't you? You just wanted to see us fighting. And of course, that's not David's intent. He even, as an older brother might say to a younger brother, you know, he's kind of bashing him for doing this. And he even says at one point, there's evil in your heart. And that's not the heart of David. What's David really upset about?
That they're scared.
And how they're talking about the Lord.
Yeah, because this isn't just a man out here bashing Israel, but this man's bashing God ultimately. And he's ready to stand up for his God. Why does David stand out among all the other men of Israel? This little, ruddy, pretty boy. And he is the only one who says, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm going to do something about it. I think Dwayne has his hands raised, and I'll come to you along. Did you raise your hand? Okay, I'm sorry.
I don't know. For some reason, I was getting the, like with the brothers and Joseph. How they knew that he was anointed, that David was anointed, because they were all waiting for David, and they couldn't be until David arrived. And for some reason, that's what I took to how I perceived it. That not only was they upset that he came, And then when he started talking about God and like we're, you know, we're God's children. I don't remember how he phrased it verbatim. But I just got that whole Joseph and his brothers kind of vibe there.
And maybe they are jealous of him. But it's just interesting. There's not one man among all of them that'll stand up. Not one man. We were just talking about this. Well, I won't get off on my tangent in the car tonight. But where are the men at, right? Where are the men? Where are the brave men to stand up? Well, I'll go on. I can tirade about that after class. But, you know, where's the man of God who is courageous? Right? Who will stand up and fight for God, fight with God. And so David says, I'll do it. And he goes to Saul and they have that discussion. I won't get back into all that. But of course, eventually he convinces Saul into letting him go to battle. And you remember he tries on Saul's armor and it's too big and he's never worn it right. He says, I don't need all this. And so what does he do? Well, let's jump back in here. In verse 20, it says that he rose early in the morning talking about going to the camp. I'm going to skip forward and do some of this because I've already talked about it. But he gets there and he hears what's going on. Let's see. They talk about in verse 24 and 25 how there will be this great reward for whoever defeats this man. Now, it's interesting enough, nobody's taken Saul up on this, right? And so they're standing there still shaking in their boots. Let me move forward here just a little bit. Okay, verse 31, we'll drop down there. We'll go to verse 26 first. So David has heard what's going on, and he's heard what Goliath is saying. Now notice how he reacts, you know. Notice the indignation that he feels. He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the armies of the living God?" And you know, he is just indignant that there's anybody who would speak like this. And maybe some of his indignation is looking around at all these soldiers. Not one of you? Not one of you will stand up? You know, it's a scary thing to think that sometimes God might look around at us and say, you know, with all the trash that's going on in our world, all the evil things, and God says, is there not one of you? Not one of you who'll stand up? Not one of you who will speak against these evil things? You know, and so there's a condemnation in what he's saying, not just toward Goliath. Goliath's an evil man. He's a Philistine, right? And with all their idolatry and all their other evil things. You expect Goliath to speak evil things. But you should also expect that the people of God stand up against that. And there's no one, not even King Saul. And so David is angry. And so word gets back to Saul. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," talking about Goliath. "Your servant," talking about himself, "will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul, I'm sure, looking at David, looking at the man before him and then thinking about the man out there. And what does he say? "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth." Right? And so you see those kind of odds. And the mortal fleshly mind says what? You can't do this. You can't overcome him. Look at him. He is so much stronger than you. He's a man who's well acquainted with battles, you know, with how to fight and how to win a war and how to win a battle. You don't have that. Look at his armor. This man is just covered in armor. He's got a huge sword. What are you going to do? That javelin, he'll throw it at you and it'll spear you right through the heart. And so that's what the mortal mind, that's all it sees is what's in front of it. Remember what God said to Samuel. What did he say? He says, when you go out, and he's talking about after Saul has been rejected, and he's going out to look for the new king, what does he say? Do not what? Look at... Don't look at him the way men look at him. Don't look at his outward appearance. Why? I know his heart, right? And I want a man after my own heart. Somebody who's devoted to me, who trusts me. You know, David sees Goliath. David has no... I don't believe he has a misconception of his own power, his own war prowess, right? David knows he's never been to war. David knows that he may have some muscles tending after those sheep. I'm sure he was, you know, he had some muscles. But man, you look at that dude over there. David knew all that. But David knew something else, didn't he? David knew God would be with him. If he's fighting for God, if he's doing what God has asked him to do, if he's fighting that kind of battle, he doesn't have to worry about who's on the other side. They don't matter. All that matters is that I am doing what God has called me to do. I'm not going to worry about that. God's already won that. All he wants me to do is to have enough trust, enough faith that he will win the battle, that all I got to do is show up with the kind of faith that I need, the kind of trust. And that's what's missing from Israel, is the heart. None of them believe, none of them truly believe in God. Mark 16:16 says what to us? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he who believeth not shall be condemned. What does that verse even mean? We use it to teach about immersion into Christ and why it's important. And that's a good lesson to learn. But I actually don't believe that's the main lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us.
Anything without belief is dead. It's like faith without works is dead.
You can go dunk in any water in the world. You can go dunk in the water as many times as you want to. And it ain't going to do you any good if you don't really believe. If you don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that it can remove your sins, that Jesus died for you. If you don't fully believe that, if you don't trust that, then you're wasting your time. If I do not believe that God can do great things in the church, in Sanford, or in my life, you know what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. It will never amount to anything. The very first building block of any work, of any Christian, of any group of Christians, is number one, I've got to believe that God will power us through, that He'll win the battle. If I don't believe that, don't even do it. David believed and Saul did not. Saul saw with his eyes. David saw with his heart, his mind, his spirit. And that's the difference. David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used. I like that past tense vernacular. Isn't he still a shepherd? Where in his mind is he something more now? He used to keep the sheep for his father, and when there were And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. There's kind of a humor in that, isn't there? The old, like, Warner Brothers cartoons, right? And grab him by his beard. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And so David convinces Saul to let him do this. Or maybe God is providentially working in this moment, probably more accurately. And so in verse 40, the text tells us he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. You know, he picked five smooth stones, but how many did he really need? He just needed one.
And just on a point before, we talked about this in one of the classes here recently, but David didn't forget. He saw God working in his life previous.
Mm-hmm.
And that gave him the confidence, right, to face something else in front of him. And oftentimes we forget how God's delivered us over and over and over. And then also him realizing that, it was not of his own power. You know, most people, they don't go up and grab a lion, they don't grab a bear, right? And so, and it's even more impressive, I think, than the bigger piece, that if their best warriors had gone out there and happened to kill Goliath, the glory probably wouldn't have been to God, right? But there's no question, there was no question in David's mind, because even when he goes out and talks to Goliath, he says, the Lord's going to basically give me your head today, right? But,
yeah.
There'll be no question in anybody else's mind, this wasn't just that David got lucky. I mean, this kid's going out there, he doesn't have any armor, he doesn't have any experience, right? And that's what God is looking for, is he wants the glory.
Right.
And David really got that, and we just have to see how God works in our life all the time. And it gives us the confidence to tackle the next thing in front of us.
Yeah, absolutely. Remember, he says, verse 37, the Lord delivered me, right? And he's talking about all those battles, and I think that's a good point. I want to speak to the idea that I do think it's significant that it was David, right? That it was David who defeated Goliath, not Saul. And I think that's important as we go along here. So he takes these five smooth stones, he puts them in the pouch, and he walks out there. And, of course, they get into this dialogue between the two of them. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked and saw David. Now, you try to put yourself in kind of the place of Goliath for just a minute, and you've been there for 40 days, and you've been out here ridiculing and beating them up. And I'm sure, he may have been thinking, well, eventually Saul will have to leave his tent. He's going to see that no one else will come out against me. Eventually, I'll get my chance with Saul or one of his mighty, brave warriors. And he looks across there and he sees David coming. And, you see how he reacts to it. He says, when he saw David, he disdained him. He disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. You know, I think about that idea of he disdains him. You know, what did Jesus say to the apostles? He said, I believe in John 17 or 16, and he says, don't be amazed when people ridicule you. Why? He says, I want you to know they did that to me first. In essence, what's he saying to them? To his disciples and to us as well. When we're out fighting for God, who are they really disdaining? Well, it's, or who are they attacking? It's really God they're attacking. And so Goliath is looking across there, and he is just, he's disgusted to see this young man walking toward him. He said to David in verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He thinks maybe, I don't know, that they're insulting him in some kind of way, sending David out there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field. All right, so where is Goliath's trust?
In his own power.
In his own power, in his weapons, in his armor, right? That's what he trusts in. So you're going to get the difference here between these two men. One trusts in himself, trusts in his own power and his own expertise, in his own armor and weaponry. You have another man who trusts simply in God. Verse 45, David said to Goliath, you come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And notice again, going back to Patrick's point here, God, I believe providentially, is setting this up so that people will realize where the real glory should be in the end of this. You set these two men up against one another. In a human mortal mind, there's no way David could defeat Goliath. And so that must mean that there's something more at work here. This isn't just about this man David and this man Goliath, but there's something deeper to say about God working. You know, in the New Testament, when we talk about miracles in the church, what's the purpose of miracles?
To confirm the word.
To confirm the word that it was from God, right? What's David defeating Goliath? It's a confirmation that those who trust in God will be blessed by God, that God is the real working power here. And so David says, God is going to give you into my hands. He goes on in verse 46 to say, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. You know, we talk about in our Thursday morning class, we've been, of course, discussing the book of Revelation. One of the themes of the book of Revelation, and really understanding it and diving into it, one of the themes that we need and must understand is that Christ is victorious. Not that Christ will be victorious. Not that Christ was victorious. But that Christ is always victorious. And that's really one of the main themes that comes out of that book. That in Christ the battle's already over. God's already won. Now the only thing being decided is our place in that. Either we're going to be on the victorious side or on the losing side. And our choices determine where we fall. But God's already won. And his people have already won. The martyrs who cry out in Revelation 6, and they're crying out for vengeance. In our last study together, we were looking how later in the book of Revelation, you see that cry answered. God will be victorious. What does the book of Romans tell us in regard to the vengeance of God? He says, basically, we shouldn't avenge ourselves, but instead we ought to do the opposite. Repay good for evil. That's part of what Patrick, I think, was talking about last Wednesday night. But why don't we avenge ourselves? Why don't we take out vengeance ourselves?
It's not ours.
It's not ours. Yes. It's God's. God. God will repay. God is the righteous judge. And so David says, the Lord has given me this battle. The Lord has won, for the battle is the Lord's. And you also notice, he notes there in verse 47, God isn't going to win this the typical way. He's not going to win it with sword or spear. Why? Or spear. Why? What does Paul say in the book of Corinthians about wisdom? You remember, you go and read those first couple of chapters in the book of Corinthians, those letters, right? He talks about wisdom, and he makes a comparison between the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. And he says, the wisdom of man will be made foolish by the wisdom of God. God, what do we often say? God works in what? What?
Mysterious ways.
Mysterious ways. What does that mean? And a lot of times we don't, right? But God works things out in a certain way for his own purposes. And so he says, he's not going to win this in the typical human way. He's going to win this his way. And so we get down to verse 48. He goes on, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Notice David's reaction to this. He doesn't kind of cower back. He doesn't take a step back. What's the natural response anytime somebody comes up at you, right? Natural response is to go back into your defensive stance. That's not what David does, is it? What does David do? Well, the text tells us he ran out quickly toward the battle. Toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. I remember watching, boxing was real popular in the late 80s, early 90s. You remember Mike Tyson? You ever see a Mike Tyson fight? I remember watching him in the Olympics a long time ago. And that when he was first getting started, his acclaim was starting to build. What was the thing about Mike Tyson that was so kind of unbelievable? It was the power in his punch, right? He just hit so much harder than everybody else. To withstand a punch from Mike Tyson was kind of an amazing thing. And one of the things that would occur a lot in his fights early on was they were quick. Like, you'd have all this build-up and promotion, and they'd sell all these subscriptions to these pay-per-views, and people would buy it, and you get round one, and it's over, right? Maybe less than a minute. Kind of this big build-up, and then the fight's over. That's kind of deflating, isn't it? Kind of deflating thing. I wanted to see a nice boxing match. Better off watching Sugar Ray Leonard, right? You want to watch a real fight back and forth. But, you know, you have this build-up for 40 days. This has been going on. And finally the talking's done. How quickly did it end? How many stones did he need? He needed one stone. You think he had a little extra help in that accuracy that day? I'm sure David was really good with a sling. He might have even had a little extra help that day. That stone sunk deep into his forehead and he went down. And so here he is laying down the ground. You can imagine kind of what the atmosphere was like. What do you think those Philistines are doing?
Gasping.
I think some of them probably standing there in complete disarray, shock. I'm sure we had some of these. You know, did you just see that? You know, you ever done that? You ever seen something that's kind of an amazing thing happen? And you're just like, did that really just happen? No. Right? And before instant replay, you know, in certain activities, you know, you saw it one time, you got one shot at it. Now, they got 50 different angles from all over the place. But you standing up. And so they're all there standing there in kind of a disarray moment, like, what just happened?
Yeah, I was thinking earlier that, you know, if you were any of the Israelites, and you're thinking, I have more skills than he had. If I just had the faith, I could have done what he did. Right? Like God would have, if he could have done it, I could have done it if I had the faith. Right? Like you have to think that when you're on that side, because you see that it's really the power of God. It's also thinking on the other side, you're sitting there and you're thinking, if he just defeated Goliath, none of us can defeat God, right? It's the flip. I mean, you're both, you know, sitting there looking at it. It doesn't matter how good we are, we're on the wrong side.
Yeah, really good point. Like, the change in just attitude and atmosphere is instant. And, you know, before they finally came together, you know, the Philistines are like, this is going to be over quick. They probably thought it was going to be over quick, too. They just thought it was going to go a different way. Right? And I'm pretty sure the Israelites probably thought this would be over quick too. And I wonder if some of them were in the back packing. We got to get out of here. Because when this happens, I don't know what's going to happen after. And, but yeah, just to be there. And you're right, each and every one of those Israelites, had they had the faith, any of them could have done it. How do you think Saul felt? Now, number one, among all of them, how did he feel? I sent this young little man into the battle for me. God would have given me that had I had that kind of faith.
He knew God wasn't with him.
And we're going to see that coming up. But, yeah. So, what's that?
With him being so self-absorbed, he probably was livid that he chose, had all of these men.
Yeah, his eyes are definitely opened at this point. So as we continue reading, I know I'm only got a couple of minutes here. 1 minute. David prevailed over the Philistine, verse 50, with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. The writer is emphasizing that, right? He's emphasizing that idea that David came to war with a sling and five stones. And there's an importance there. David ran quickly toward... then verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And they were ready to get out of there. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And but he put his armor in his tent. See if I want. We'll mention the last part here, just verse 57, 58. As soon as David returned from the striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." So before this point, Saul had taken no note of David, had no interest in him. That's changed now. And that will continue to change and evolve. So go ahead and read chapter 18, 19. We'll get into those next week. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Do you know? Yeah, so he was already in the company of Saul, but Saul had really taken no note of him prior to this, right? It's obvious he didn't even think enough to even ask who his dad was.
I think Saul pretty oblivious to David's greatness. I mean, I think he's probably like, "Oh yeah, that was a good move. I sent that boy out here to fight that." He was, I don't know how it happened, but that's great for me. I mean, I've got me.
Well, and I keep going back and forth in my head. I know we're done, so. But to this idea of what is Saul thinking to send David out there?
About himself. He doesn't care at this point.
But what's his big plan? Because I'm sure in his mind he's thinking wrongly, "This is not going to go well for us. He's going to kill David in a couple of matter seconds." Did he just get caught up in the moment? What do you think? But you know, had David lost, what would it have meant to Israel? They would have been slaves to Philistines. So, I mean, there's a lot on the line here for I don't know. It's fascinating.
Do you think they'd have been slaves to the Philistines because it was their last chance of the battle? I mean, I don't know where.
Well, remember, that was the Philistines' charge against the Israelites. He said, you know, "We'll fight. Whoever wins, the other group's the other one's slaves." Now, you also notice that he lost, and the Philistines did not just give themselves over. Right? They ran away. They weren't going to adhere to that deal, but that was the deal that Goliath was offered. And maybe that's what Saul would have done. He's been like, "Hey, I didn't agree to this," right? So, fascinating stuff.